You have a Bible, be turning with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. We've been studying words in the last few weeks, really, a few months. And we talked about generation, we talked about redemption, we talked about substitution, we talked about justification, and also now we've been talking about sanctification for the last few weeks. And as we study this tonight again, may each one of these help us, and I think they will help us understand who we are, who we're serving, and what it means to be a child of God. I got a feeling today that there's a lot of people think that God's in heaven, we're on this earth, and if I believe him, that's all that really matters. And it's all we end up going to be, end up at the end all right anyhow. But we know better. God gave us his book. Isn't it amazing? God, who is more intelligent than we are, gave us words inspired by the Holy Spirit of God to let us know his plan and purpose and what he's doing, not only in our day, but in days past, and what he plans to do in days future. And he documented it for us. And I love the fact of studying to see there's more to it than just a book and God in heaven, and we're trying to push our way through this life to meet him. He's made a way that we could meet him through the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we study these subjects, they want to give us enough insight to see what really took place the day we got saved. Because, ladies and gentlemen, God would allow this book to be taken away from us, will we know enough about him that we can even take a stand for him? I'm not so sure we do, because we have it before us, and we don't know too much, do we? And it's one reason, because in our day, we're being sidetracked with so many other things in religious form. But thank God for the Word of God that can give us that which is needed. And tonight, we open prayer and ask God to bless us again as we look at the Bible sanctification. Our Father, we thank you again for this precious book. And Lord, we are so amazed that you preserved it for our day. You put it in our language, in our time, so we can know the true and living God. As you look towards the universe and are amazed at the power that you have, we know we can have a personal relationship with you. It's sad to say, though, there are others who have the same opportunity, and many turn down Jesus Christ or make fun of him or mock him or just reject him. Either way, it's a negative thought towards God. And when that happens, God says we call him a liar because we don't believe the record that God gave of his Son. So tonight, help us grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. You said you would, and help us understand this sanctification and what it means to us in this life. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, we've talked about two aspects of sanctification, positionally and dispositionally. And I just mentioned that to rehearse, because positionally outside, many opposed people are putting on the clover religion, but they can change that position very easily because nothing inside has taken place. Disposition means there's been a real order inside, as we said before, which in turn will manifest outside our position, so the world can see our position in Christ, what God sees our position in our heart. They can't see our heart, but God can. And so what we know, that the disposition in our heart is to rearrange that which becomes a position that's seen on the outside, so the world, again, who cannot see our heart, can see what our position in the Lord. And it's different. We haven't put it on ourselves. It's something that God has given us inside to manifest. It's like God said, and let his light shine to this world, which is a dark world. And then, of course, we talked about last week, we got into the two aspects, was position and disposition. Then last week, we talked about the process of sanctification, and that God sanctifies us through the working of the Holy Spirit, and it's in three steps. Now, again, notice the different sections. Sanctification is just not one thing. It's not a broad sweep of God's brush in the Word of God. It has three steps into it. And as we see these steps, each step gives us a responsibility to respond to God in his Word as he deals with us at that particular time. So step one is the fact that we receive Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. We did that last week. It's the Holy Spirit, again, just to rehearse, to give us an outside view from the Word of God to reach our heart as we hear the Word proclaimed. And that's the gospel of Christ. And all of a sudden, God shows us truth and shows us untruth. And of course, we already know untruth by just being fallen in Adam. But he shows us truth. And in turn, the Holy Spirit allows us to analyze with the intellect God has given, the information, to make a decision on that truth. So the first step of separation is that we hear the truth and have a right to accept Christ or reject Christ. And the Holy Spirit brings us to the door, and Christ is the door. And when we trust Christ as our Savior, then we're born into the family of God. And John 3 tells us about that. To be born into the family of God is not just to make an accusation, we're saved, but God has promised and said He'd give us the Holy Spirit on the day that we were born into the family of God. So it's the Holy Spirit all the way through the process that brings about sanctification. Hearing the Word of God, drawing us to the Lamb of God, letting us hear the Word so we'd understand who the Lamb of God is and how He took away our sin, all those things we need to know, and then we by faith reach out and receive Christ as Savior through faith, and in doing that, we become what is known as the child of God, and as we are brothers and sisters in the Lord. And so here again, we see that we receive Christ for redemption, then we repent of our sin to the Lord in that process, and from there, once we are in the family of God, not only have we obeyed Him about salvation, but God the Holy Spirit moves in our heart to obey Him about service or about our life. And so the second part of this, we're going to look in 1 Peter with me, chapter 1, and we're going to look down about verse 2 and read a few verse here and go from the scripture in that line. Look, Peter said this in verse 2. Now, don't be afraid of these words, because these words are very important to let us know what God has done. See, God is not played around when He talks about saving us. He's not leaving us out there in limbo somewhere or another and can't understand words. He lets us know, listen, this is so important that I started it from the beginning before I ever made anybody. What I have planned, it can be to start with from the foundation of the world. Watch what he says here. Elected according to the foreknowledge of God. Don't be afraid of that word. Notice, elected according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Now watch, he gives us how before we say that. Foreknowledge. It's something God says He saw before or He planned before. It was something in the making before He had the foundation of the world. And I'll prove that to you as you go through this. Watch. He says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. How? Through the sanctification of the Spirit. That's what we're talking about. Sanctification. The Spirit of God that helps begin to separate us. Let us hear the gospel. What a wonderful thing when God let us hear the gospel. What a wonderful thing that God didn't just let us hear the gospel and make just some type of evaluate on ourselves. The Holy Spirit uses that gospel to draw us. He not only just the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We understand Christ came, He died for us. And He was buried, and He rose again, even for our justification. And so here he says that it's through the manifestation of the Spirit of God, or the Spirit, means the capital S, means the Holy Spirit, unto obedience, watch, unto obedience, how? And sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you, and peace be multiplied unto you. Now, if I would go back and begin to look at the in Ephesians, and we begin to, as a matter of fact, if I could just take a look, go back with me to Ephesians chapter, turn over there, I'd be finding it. And we'll see that he talks about this thing that in chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1. Notice again now he said, that we were elected according to the foreknowledge of God of the Father through the sanctification of the Spirit. So that means God planned the Holy Spirit, which is part of the Godhead, even before He started this, that He was going to do something down through the ages when the plan came. Each one of the Godhead, the Trinity, God the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, had something to do in turn to bring about this marvelous thing of what God knew would need to be done for His creation He's going to make in His image, and that's man who would fall, and He would bring him back through the Lamb of God, which would be His Son. In Ephesians chapter 1, look with me in verse 4. Now, he talked about here elect. Now, notice how Paul put it, where Peter said elect, he put it this way, chosen, according as he has chosen us in him, when? What's the next three words? Before the foundation, actually four words, what? Oh, five, six words, I guess, of the world. Before the foundation of the world. Is anybody in here do not understand that? He says before the foundation of the cosmos, not just the earth created, but for the before anything was here, he said this is what had happened. He made this different, and noted, he made this decision that he would arrange this thing and give it to people, give man a will, and give him all the information that he need, but never burglarize his will. He would have to make that decision on his own self. Look where he's at. What is happening, what God has offered, what Jesus did, what the Holy Spirit's trying to do to draw one to the Lamb of God and make a decision based on that at that time. Notice he said, of the world, why? That we should be holy and watch without blame before Him in love. And of course, it is love that God saves us. But notice the word blame. He didn't say without sin. He said without blame. So there's something about this new creation in Christ Jesus that gives us a new creation inside that is holy and right, and it's like you have died and been resurrected with the resurrection of life that which is inside of us. And so we have, Paul even goes further in Romans, he said we have died to sin. Doesn't mean that he's erased sin as far as our life is concerned, but that is, sin doesn't have dominion over us like it did at one time. It should not rule the child of God. And if sin rules a child of God, it could be a sign he's not saved, or she's not saved. And so here he talks about it again. He said, after he had without blame before him, that's before God in love. Now watch. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of the children, how? By Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? He didn't, God, listen, this thing of someone saying God looked from again and he pointed you to be saying that, not to be saying this and be lost, that not, no. He, everything is centered in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you go anywhere you want to and you see that he'll say through by, he'll set forth to you and I how that God set up the system. God said, listen, 6,000 years ago, I set it up for your day. I even did Christ come before you was ever born. I let him come and die and show you, and thousands have been saved since that day going to heaven. But I want you to know I gave you the system. I give you the Spirit of God to give you the system that comes by the gospel. I let you see the information. I give you the ability to rationalize the information, to evaluate the information, and then to receive or reject you. I'll even let you receive Christ or reject him. But I want you to know what you do determines an outcome. And that's what he's telling it. That says to me, I can't say all of a sudden, God, I'm going to do this to be saved, and therefore you want to be pleased. But no. Can you imagine what it would be like if God said, all right, you do what you think you ought to do to be saved, and I accept it. Everybody would be doing different things. Aren't you glad you understand there's only one way to get to heaven? And therefore, you're sure you're in that way. If there's many ways, then and might not. If there's many ways, and yet some of those ways may not be the way, we'd have a hard time finding out if there's many ways. I'm glad God says there's only one way. Amen. And therefore, when you go in that door, you can be sure God keeps his word. So these words do not bother me like some people trying to get a go off on a tangent and start a doctrine in turn that's not even Bible. But he goes on, he said, having a predestination to the adoption of children of Jesus Christ to himself, and he did it how? Through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will. You know what? He said this, he did that because this was a good pleasure to his will. You know, he wanted what his image was, knowing it's going to fall. He wanted to show that he was going to make a way that that image one day could live with him forever according to his good pleasure. Isn't it an amazing thing that way we are in this life now, none of us really probably please God all the time like we should. But one of these days we will. And according to his good pleasure, he'll never condemn us again. What an amazing thing. Isn't it a wonderful thing when you please any earthly life, please the Father, and they're pleased, and they're happy, and you're happy, and you can just be that way all the time? Well, that's what it's going to be one day. And it's hard to explain. I have been in the last number of weeks burdened about God himself, explaining God. And I've asked the Lord to give me I've been in depth, and I'm going to preach a message for long about God the Father, God the Son, the Holy Ghost, and the Trinity, and trying to use biblical concepts to explain that, because to me, it's so fascinating, so complicated, so complex, you can't fully explain it, but you need to learn some things about it. And I found I have dived so deep in it that now I still can't complete. It's so complex, and so, I mean, you have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, each one of them God, and yet all three are God, and yet only one God. But I'll tell you what, it's been an interesting study. I'm glad when I can get it finished out and bring a message on it or two on it at that time. So he goes on and he says, here, watch, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted, how? In the beloved. Who is the beloved? The Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen, ladies and gentlemen, I know it sounds like that we are really on a high horse when we talk about he's the only way. But what I've seen God is saying, there is no other way. And notice, the only way is in the beloved, and the beloved is the Lord Jesus Christ in the Scriptures. And so, therefore, those who reject Christ are not headed to heaven. Now, that's not being harsh, that's being biblical. Because when a person says that, who shows they're saved and understand it, their heart is broken for people who will not receive Christ. And by the way, it ought to break your heart too if you're saved. And yet, on the other hand, it shouldn't make you change your thoughts about who Christ is. Because if you do, if you and I did, then we'd find ourselves may not having who we said we had. He's either got to be who he is or he's not. And if you trust him as Savior, you accepted that he is who he said he was. And therefore, know that you're safe by that because of him. And he's wherein he is abound towards us in the wisdom and prudence, he said, which is also a type of wisdom. So here I see Jesus Christ is the means of how we not only redeemed by the blood, but also set apart in life. Turn to John chapter 16 with me just a moment. In John chapter 16, and let's look at a few verses, and then we'll see what this aspect is. We're talking about right now, the first step of this is that we are convicted by the Holy Spirit about sin, about judgment, about righteousness, about things that God speaks about. And then when we see who we are in Christ and who we are without Christ, the Holy Spirit draws us to accept him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Confess it with your mouth, that is, and believe from your heart that God will save you. Those things he gives us absolute when we come to the place to begin to evaluate, what should I do? What should I do? Should I reject him or should I accept him? And the Word of God also tells us what we should. I should confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God has raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And of course, Romans 10:17, so we quote so many times, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So that simply says that I won't know how to be saved unless I hear it from the Word of God. And the Word of God is inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit of God exalts the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, so we can have access to God the Father. And in turn, know that we are his children. So in John, look at me in chapter 16. And Jesus talked about the Holy Spirit of God at this time. If you go down about verse 8 through 11, watch what Jesus said about he's going. And we know this by heart, but let's look at it again. He said, when he, that is, he's talking about the Holy Spirit now has come, he will reprove the world of sin. Watch. Jesus tells him before the Holy Spirit even comes what the Holy Spirit's going to do. Now, when we said to reprove the world of sin, he's talking about that he's going to convince and convict the world of sin. That's what the word prove means. When he comes with the word that's going to come to present the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit's going to use the word of God. And when he does, he tells us that, and when he's come, he will reprove the world of sin. Notice I can say it also, reprove the world of righteousness and reprove the world of judgment. He's going to convince and convict the world of these things. Then he tells us why. Of sin, why? Because they believe not on me. The worst sin that one could do against God, which is, ladies and gentlemen, unforgivable, and that is the unpardonable sin to reject Jesus Christ as Savior. Because when you do that, there's no other alternative. Isn't that an amazing thing? When a person said, absolutely, I don't want this man, don't talk about it to me, they reject Christ. There is no other alternative. And so, therefore, he says he's going to reprove the world of sin. Of righteousness, because you're going to know the difference between unrighteous and right. If we reprove the world of righteousness in the sense you're going to know what unrighteous is and what righteous is, because the Bible certainly tells us the two, one is in Christ, one's outside of Christ. And of judgment, he said, because he said the prince of this world is judged. And, of course, we also know Satan is judged by Christ when he went to Calvary on the cross. So before we believe in Christ, the Holy Spirit sanctifies us by giving us the gospel to receive Christ as a personal Savior. In the process, at the same time, we repent of our sin. And then at the time, we have obeyed Christ because we received him. That puts us positionally into the body of Christ. And in turn, when that happens, ladies and gentlemen, then the next step, when we believe the Lord and are baptized, that position is seen even more by the Holy Spirit of God. The first thing is he drawed us and he puts us, go through the door, and now we see that position being manifest in different places. You can be turning with me, Hebrews 13, just a minute. But when we believe in the Lord, we are baptized, and that sets forth and gives the example of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, then we are separated from the world. When we walk through the door of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit places us into the body of Christ, he has separated us right then, gave us the potential to be separated from the world. And it's important for us to understand that. I mean, literally, he has convicted us. We see that what God has done for us, and here we trust Christ, and we do this by receiving Christ, being redeemed through his blood. And when we do, here's what happens. We're transformed or transferred from Adam into Jesus Christ. Now, how can I explain that to understand? Because now everything that you and I want to know and learn about Christ is written for God, the Holy Spirit, to help us understand it. Before, we didn't have no one to help us understand it. We listened to men and got confused all the time. Or we read some verses and said, I don't understand this, don't make sense. And by the way, if you're an unsaved person reads this book, it will not make sense. Because God wrote it in a way so in turn on the Holy Spirit could help us understand it. Even if I read it and don't see it or hear somebody else teach the truth, the Holy Spirit will bear witness if that's the truth or not. And he'll help us understand the scriptures so we know exactly what we need to do and not do. But when I think about, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13 and look at what he says here. Chapter 13, verse 12. I love this because he's telling us that Christ has redeemed us. God has transferred us out of Adam now, the fallen race, into Jesus Christ. That's where 1 Corinthians comes in and says we've been baptized, we've been placed, we've been immersed into the body of Christ. And in turn, that now we are being sanctified. Because we are being sanctified more for the third step because we've been sanctified positionally in the second step. And that's what's amazing about it. Birth is a position, not just a thing to join. It's a position. Notice what he says in chapter 13, right at the end, verse 12. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Now, what he's saying, the outside system that God had set up before, which many were having sin atoned for, and Brother Monday's been teaching on that in Sunday school good lately, and what happens, that outside position that was set up now has been set aside. Why? Because Christ didn't go in that system at all. The temple was right there in Jerusalem at the time, but he went outside the gate. Showing what he had, we've got to come out from something. And so notice again, he said, let us go therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continued city, but we seek one to come. So here I find, we turn into 1 Corinthians, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 with me just a minute. Let's go a little deeper into it. Outside the city, that is, you and I trust Christ, outside the system, outside the religious realm, outside of our own thinking. God gave us the new way, and we trusted Christ. There's a date somewhere or another that you asked Christ to come into your heart, and hopefully so that God should give you a very assurance of that. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And you remember, I'm going to read this real fast because we read them before a few weeks ago. He said in verse 26, watch. He says, for you see your calling in brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, and not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Base things of the world and the things which are despised had God chosen, yea, things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Why did he do that? In other words, the things of God seems foolish when you come from a biblical aspect, because there's so many religions who have their own gods. And so they think we're just making ours up like they make theirs up. The Holy Spirit can change that, though, if one would listen to him, as he bears witness to the heart. And then he tells us this, God did what he did, yet no flesh would glory in his sight. And then we started off back a few months ago, this verse I read to begin with, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God or from God is made unto us wisdom, God is made righteous, and there it is sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And we said, of course, that word, he that brags, let him brag in the Lord. If you're going to do anything to exalt anyone, do it in the Lord. And that is, give him honor and glory, because we certainly don't deserve anything. We don't even deserve grace of God that saved us. But thank God he loved us enough to save us anyhow. Aren't you glad of that? I thank God for that. Now, I say to you, ladies and gentlemen, how can I put this together? I went back. If you go to Romans chapter 6, go there just a minute. I'm going to give you a thought. I think it'll be a blessing. I hope you can. I use it to some degree, but not like I'm going to use it right now. In Romans chapter 6, I'm going to read all this. If you read Romans chapter 6, verse 3 through 19, you'll begin to see how Paul set forth that we have died to sin because of the resurrection of Christ that's in us when we trust Christ as Savior. The risen Savior lives in us through the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, the Holy Spirit can't come unless I go back to the Father in John. And so Jesus went back to the Father, and of course we know on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit descended and in turn lives in the hearts of people after that until this particular day. And so he tells us when that happens, some things he gives, and we went through this, and I go through it now, but he talks like, He talks this way. We've been planted in him, verse 5, together in likeness. In the likeness of his death, he's also in the likeness of his resurrection. That resurrection that of Christ in us, which is the new life. That's what we have. The old life is to be... That's when he says, once you come in, Christ comes in, and that sanctification positionally is made, then you start putting off the old man and putting on the new man, and in so doing, that is a process of sanctification until we get home on the other side, either through the exit of death or through the rapture at one time. He goes on and he talks about in verse 11, likewise, reckon ye, count yourself also to be dead indeed into sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. It sounds like a lot of gibberish, but it's a tremendous amount of information here that helps us. He said, let not sin therefore, and here's the reason what he's talking about. Let not sin reign. And I've said many times, that means dominant. That means it's a lifestyle. This body is always subject to anything Satan wants unless you inside of it control it. Because you are a triune person too. You have a body, and if you a spirit and soul, or and you might say spirit, soul, and body, and the body is where the spirit and soul lives, and if a person is not saved, the spirit's dead. He only knows spiritual to spiritual man, and he has a soul, that's the reason he's alive, because once the body is put in the ground, the soul's gone. And so is the spirit. So God says, while we're here in flesh, we're to quicken our spirit, make it live unto him, and he'll give us the Holy Spirit as a down payment of that. So that's what he goes through here. I won't go through that now because we read that a few weeks ago. But I do want to say this. How can I explain that we have been removed now, positionally in God's mind, from Adam into Christ? We've been placed. Paul talks about we've been emerged. We've been baptized into the body of Christ. How did it happen? Now, in the body of Christ, I have been set aside positionally, so now my position should start manifesting what God wants so the world will see what happened to me. If I keep manifesting the old flesh, nobody's going to see a change. But that's right. Now, how can I see that? Well, I said, Lord, there ought to be a way, and then, boy, I'll tell you, you go back to physical birth every time you see it. Did you know that every baby in a mother's womb has a world of its own? Do you know it'll never do what it can do unless it's born into flesh? There's no way possible that a baby in a mother's womb can begin to live like he can when he's born into flesh. Think with me now. And when I think about what happens when we're born into flesh, it's like a baby born in flesh and he has chains. He is positionally in flesh, but he can't change positionally there like he can when he's born in this world. If he's in a mother's womb, let's put it, he cannot change like he could when he's born into this world. But once he's born into this world, hey, he's got everything and she's got everything they need in the mother's womb as far as their DNA and their body is concerned. All the ingredients are there. They just can't manifest it. But when they're born physically, they start manifesting. And after, look at us today. How much have you learned since you were born physically? And by the way, we're still learning. Well, that's the same one I see here. He's telling us that we're in Adam. You go to 1 Corinthians 15, you see that Adam, that we're in Adam come. That's the reason. Hey, because of our forefather Adam, we're in sin. God looks at us as being in Adam. And therefore, we got his, why? We have his nature. It's a sin nature. If you look in Romans chapter 5, in verse 12, it said, before, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. Why? For they all have sinned. I hear some people, you hear a lot of folks nowadays say, well, wait a minute, don't put Adam's sin on me. I didn't do what Adam did. No, he probably did worse. Because we got his nature. So we've been born into family. Here we are now physically from the mother's womb developing in a fallen state. And we look at some things and evaluate if something's good or not good or bad. Or we, you know, if society agrees with that. But we're constantly developing as we go. Now there comes a day we heard the gospel. And we believe the record that God gave of his son in 1 John 5. And when we did, we reached out and believed God. It didn't call him a liar. We trusted him as Savior. And then he places us out of Adam, though we're still in this body of flesh, into the Lord Jesus Christ spiritually. And now he says, you start over again, separating yourself. How do I know that? Look in 1 Corinthians with me, Let me find it. Lord, thank you. I hope I can find it. It's not in my note, but I hope I can find it. Now, let's go to 2 Corinthians. Here we go. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Here's how Paul puts it. Now, we're looking at that person who's been born again. You look at that person who has heard the gospel. That person has reached out by faith and know that faith is a substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. And therefore, you're going to have a good report because you're accepting Christ as your Savior. And the Holy Spirit swoops in and all of a sudden gives us assurance, bearing witness to our hearts as we cry, Abba, Father. He's our Heavenly Father. And now we find ourselves starting out to babe again. Just like I did physically. Except now it's spiritual rather than physical. September 27th, I got saved. September 27th, 1959, I was just a babe in Christ. By the way, I didn't know I was as much a baby as I was. And maybe you didn't either. Because I thought I knew some things. I mean, I've been to church 3 years. And I began to find out. I learned a lot of things, but I couldn't put it together. What good is knowledge if you can't use it? So here, I find now God has set forth this new birth has taken place. And from a mother's womb into this world is what we've seen coming from a position into another position where we can really grow. Then he's talking about taking us out of Adam and putting us in Christ where you and I can really grow because we cannot grow spiritually in Adam. He's fallen. Satan is able to counteract anything we do because of the flesh. So he gives us a power inside as the Holy Spirit, as a new babe in Christ to start growing. And then he said to Peter, they were to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. And that's how we begin to put off and put on, put off and put on as we go through life. We grow by knowledge in a fallen state, but it all has to do with what we need as a man to get ahead in life. We can talk about a lot of things. In fact, we can talk about space. We can talk about health. We can talk about a lot of things. We may not know as much about it. We can talk about it. And we talk to people who give us information, many things we accept. I mean, when I go to the doctor and I got pain, and they said, I'm going to give you a shot of something to kill the pain. I don't say, wait a minute. I want you to show me a list on that so I can understand what you're giving me. If I'm in pain and that it's been used for pain, give it to me. I mean, why should we suffer when you have something happy with pain? That's my philosophy. At least to the point that where it would help me. Now, if I had to be a long period of time, it'd be different. But I'm saying that there's no, and an amazing thing, it's no use to suffer pain at times. And I'll be honest with you, I'm so glad when they operate on you now, they can give you something to knock you out. Aren't you? You see some of these old timers years ago talk about how they used to do things and they had to cut on. Of course, a lot of them drunk alcohol in those days to knock the pain out. But some of them just put a cob or something in their mouth or knife and bit on it. And listen, I'd have passed out before they would cut anything. My pain is I don't know if it's high or low, but I know I feel it. I don't know that. And so he goes on, and watch what he says, and this we're close with this thought. You're talking about that person now who's been born into the family of God. Have you got the process? Physically conception in a mother's womb. Now, I've been born into this world, and I began to grow in the grace. I began to grow in the physical aspect of the world. Used the God-given ability to think, to learn. I mean, even a government knows, used to, you start first grade, now they take you down kindergarten, and by the way, they say starting early in that and growing. So you can learn how to cope with things and do things and get along in life and make life a lot better and so forth. But one day we heard the gospel and we were born into the family of God. It's a spiritual birth. And God wants us to know, as we know what life is in the physical world to get ahead, he wants to know he's given us a book of spiritual life, showing what spiritual life is so we can get ahead in this life. And I don't know from the day you got saved to the day we get home, the day I got saved to get home, I don't know how it's going to work, but somehow or another, when we stand before God on the other side, how we've grown in the Lord and what we've done with what we know, we're going to have to give account for. And it will manifest itself in glory, probably the millennial reign for 1,000 years. God is a systematic God. He does things right, and he gives opportunities for a lot of things, And of course, you don't do those things we do here for that. You do because you want to serve God. But God is saying, if you obey me and do what I say, do the best of your ability and let the Holy Spirit lead you through the book I gave you. On the other side, you do it because you love me. I saved you because I loved you. You do it because you love me. You want to serve me. But I want you to know when you get on the other side, I'm going to reward you for it. Well, you say, Lord, I don't do it for the reward. I know, son, but I'm going to still reward you. And by the way, we should not do it for the reward. He's already done enough at Calvary for us. He's done something for Calvary we could never do for ourselves. So I love it. I love it. I love it. Notice what he tells. Come and read real fast, like. Verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with right and righteousness, and what communion has light with darkness? That's obvious. He's telling us now, as born again children of God, to the church of Corinth, the most carnal church, that here is where you're at and what you should be doing and not doing. Then he goes on and he said, and what concord had Christ with Bela? And what part hath he had he that believeth with the infidel? That only makes sense. You don't have even grounds now. And he says, we don't have no grounds at all with them except try to win them to the Lord. Do you know that? We're wasting our time with an atheist unless they're willing to listen to what we have to say about the Lord. Because that is one who's denied there's a God. And if they deny there's a God, then they don't have nothing to do with Jesus Christ. I'm talking about the God. A lot of people have God, but I'm talking about the God. And then notice he said, and what agreement had the temple of God with idols? Whoa, wait a minute. Why would he say that? Watch this next phrase. He said, for ye are the temple of the living God. Wow. Wow. Boy, the temple looks dead out there, I'm telling you what's true. Ladies and gentlemen, you see what God said? Can you imagine? I don't know if you get it. Can you imagine a God as holy and as righteous as our God is coming and living with us? As fickle as we are. As, what can I say? He goes on, he said, living God, God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them and I will be their God, and thank God they shall be my people. Amen. Now, verse 17. Since he said that, watch the last phrase, kind of cap on what he said. Wherefore, because of what I've just told you, who you are and what's happened and so forth, wherefore, come out from among them and be you separated, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And then he said, and I'll be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters. Aren't you glad he said that, ladies? Daughters. Saith the Lord Almighty. Bless his holy name, folks. Bless his holy name. That's why I say, because you and I don't deserve one thing God's done for us. I said, bless God, I do. I've lived perfect. Well, you better get down here and pray if you feel that way. Because Jesus Christ has done for us what we can't do for ourselves. And when you see that, that's reading this Bible is so important to teach. Because when you see that, your life's going to change. Because you will see God's done so much for you that you thought that why in this world God put hedges that's up about me in a way. With all the fickle stuff I have to deal with, please put something about me that I will never practice a routine lifestyle to shame your name. But at the same time, realize that I'm not arrived yet. And I'm not a match for Satan. I'm going to tell you what. If Satan comes to any one of our hearts outside in us in any form or fashion, and we try to handle him by ourselves, we'll flop. You and I can't handle him by ourselves. But he got one living in us who don't need this book because he is the Word. And he could handle Satan on a one-to-one basis in Matthew when the Holy Spirit led him to the wilderness over there and Satan tempted him and tried him for a period of time. After 40 days, and there's another thing. After 40 days in the wilderness, he hadn't eaten anything. He was about as low as you could get. And Satan came to him. You know what it tells us? Satan won't come to you when you're not on a high horse. Satan comes when we get about as low as we can get. And then he can pull a little slip out from under, and if we're not careful, we'll fall off faster. So God help us to understand. Sanctification means God. But I'm so glad that we got the others where they did, because being saved is not the only thing. Sanctification is showing us that God started before we got saved to set us apart. He positioned to set us apart when we got saved. And of course, when you look at the last one, which I ain't got to as of yet, and after we are regenerated through our faith in Christ, the indwelling Spirit continues to sanctify us as He dispositionally, throughout our entire Christian life. It's a daily imparted into God's holy life, His holy nature, until our entire being, spirit and soul and body is sanctified. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, he talks about this, that present your spirit, soul, and body. And the reason he did that and put spirit first, when you and I got saved, God quickened our spirit, and we're connected with God's spirit. And so therefore, we are directly through the throne of God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Our spirit's been quickened. It's not dead no more. So God can feed this book. If you listen, you're going to see. He should feed this book from His spirit through our spirit that's been quickened, made alive, in turn that we can recess it in the innermost parts of our heart and know that God is alive and well. I like what the two, as a matter of fact, the verse that really got my heart in looking at God as far as the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, all three one and yet one God, is that you remember over in the book of Luke when Jesus on the road to Emmaus and two men were on the road to Emmaus and this figure came up to walk beside of them. They didn't know who it was. God held a vision. They didn't know it was the Lord Jesus Christ. And he began to use the Old Testament to teach about himself. That's what blessed me. He didn't have new. He could have used that, but what good? They didn't have it. He used the Old Testament, Moses teaching the prophets and so forth, and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember that? Go read it. Luke 24, I think it is. Let me give it to you quick. And what blessed my heart is, Luke chapter 24, if you get down about verse 25 through a number of verses. Let me read what he said, and then this is a cap it off, and I'm through. Believe me. He said this. It said, as he talked to them, he said, it came to pass as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were open, and they knew him. All this time he'd been talking to them, they didn't know him. But the word that they preached, taught, began at Moses and the prophets. He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Why wouldn't you let them hear that? Personally, tutoring two men, not knowing what's going on, because he's missing down in Jerusalem. And they knew him, he said, and their eyes were open, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. Boy, there must be something. Someone said, I don't see how he went in that upper room with those men there praying that day and the door's locked. He just went through the wall. And watch this. And they said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us? By the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures, that's what this book will do. If you love the Lord, and I know I'm a poor teacher, but if you love the Lord, the word of God, when it's taught, begins to do this. All of a sudden, you find yourself. Yeah, there's a yearning. There's a heart burning. There's something about you. If you really get the feeding on it, it does something to you to want more. It's not so much the one who's doing the teaching; it's what they're teaching. Right. You know, that's when I tell you, thank God for gestures. But don't look at gestures. Just because a person got gestures is no good sign they're a great preacher or teacher. It's that they teach the word of God or not. You know, some people have gestures, not even mention God's name. But are they teaching the word of God? If it is, I believe the same thing happens to us if we hunger for the word of God as these men would. And he said he opened up the scriptures. So Father, thank you again for your blessed word. Thank you for these come tonight. Lord, I pray it's not a time wasted. Our time's too valuable for that. God forbid that we'd come here and our time be wasted. Lord, let it be a time of learning. Holy Spirit, please have your way in our heart that we may understand some things we never understood before, that we might get something that would help us in this life. Not only to know that we're a child of God, that's not bragging. That's rejoicing that we understand how much God loved us and loved this world. Father, every one of us been saved. He'd save the whole world if they trust Christ. That's how much you love them. I mean, we put ourselves on a pedestal. They're on a pedestal because they think they can deny God and lie, say God is a liar, and yet somehow or another still get in his presence one day. Lord, we know we come humble. We're humble before you. We know what you've done for us. And Lord, never let us exalt ourselves in any way at all. And yet at the same time, help us exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray again, Holy Spirit, we yield to Thee, exalt our Lord, and please our Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.